Invite you to please stand. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My brothers and sisters, listen to the words of the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "In praying, do not babble like the pagans, who think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is how you are to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If you forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, neither will your Father forgive your transgressions." Heavenly Father, we come before you humbly, asking that you pour forth your grace into our hearts, asking that you open our minds and hearts to listen to your Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ, as he opens up the wisdom of prayer to us and teaches us what it means to pray. We ask this through Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. The guiding principle, or the guiding scripture for these 6 weeks, is the one that gives it its name, and it comes to us from St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, the first two verses. It says, "He was praying in a certain place, and when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come.'" And that is the guiding principle for two reasons. Number one, as we just put up next to each other in the prayer to get us into the night, and in that scripture, both accounts are of Jesus giving some version of the Our Father. They're different versions, but in a sense, they give the same message, which we'll unpack a little bit as the night goes on and as the weeks go on. But also, because of the very first part of that scripture, just think about the scene. Jesus is off praying. There aren't many times in the scripture where we see Jesus actually praying. He prays all the time. It's just not always recorded in scripture. But the times that he does, we should pay attention to, because usually that means something important is happening, or something important that we need to take note of is happening or about to be said. And here, not only is Jesus praying, but it seems as if, at least from the context clues and from kind of what's implicitly said, is that his disciples saw him praying. Think about that image. Jesus is off in his place praying, and perhaps the disciples are at a distance, but they can see him, almost reminiscent of at the end of his ministry, being in the Garden of Gethsemane, John, Peter, and James at a distance seeing him praying in the garden. They see him, and when he returns from his time of prayer, they are almost spurred without thought, just by like just a sheer desire of the heart. They just look to him and they say, "Lord, teach us how to pray. Lord, teach us. We see you doing this. Teach us how to do the same. Teach us what it means to pray." If we are to know what it really means to have a life of prayer, what prayer really is, there is no other avenue to turn to, no other person to turn to, no better place than to go to our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we can never forget that while Jesus is truly God, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity among us, he is also truly a man, just like any of us. A true human being who has that desire in them to pray. But he is also perfect, and he has something that we need to know when it comes to prayer. So if we would learn what prayer is, we need to learn from the Master. And that's why his disciples turn to him in that moment and say, "Teach us how to pray." And we ourselves too should take the time to ask him, "Lord, teach us how to pray. What are we supposed to do? What is it supposed to look like? What is prayer?" The fundamental questions, and that is what we need to ponder tonight. What is prayer? If we're going to dive into the meat of it, we have to first know, what is it? What is it, this thing we call prayer? We have many thoughts about, probably you have all have at least some thought or another. It's, you know, the words that we say, we're at Mass, or the prayers of the rosary, or we think of all the words, all the scripted prayers. That is prayer. We think of when we do the gestures, like in a moment when we do adoration, all the different actions that take place within the scope of adoration, the incense, the ringing of bells, the act of blessing that is given, all acts of prayer. Yes. We think of even, some of us probably think of spontaneous prayers that we make when we go to the chapel or when we go throughout our daily life. We say, "Lord, help me throughout this day. Lord, be with me throughout this day." That's prayer too. But it doesn't get to the heart of what we mean at the core when we say we need to pray. When we talk about this thing called prayer. That's why we need to sit at the feet of the Master. And when we do that, what we find is something very distinctive about the way Jesus prayed. When Jesus goes to pray, in any written prayer or recorded prayer of Jesus, in every one of them, he always addresses God as Father. Think about it. We just heard the two accounts of the Our Father. First, the one of Matthew, which is the one we pray every day. Then it's this, the one of Luke, which is much shorter, more succinct. We can think of a few different prayers that's recorded in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, where he says, "I give you thanks, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for you have revealed to the little ones the mysteries of the kingdom." We can think of the Last Supper. In John's Gospel, at the Last Supper, Jesus makes what is called by the scholars his high priestly prayer. And he addresses God as Father throughout the prayer. And then finally, both at the agony in the garden and on the cross, "Father, if this cup would pass from me, let it be your will and not mine. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." The one thing that you can say with certainty that is true of every prayer recorded about that Jesus has made is he always addresses God as Father. And we should not lose sight of that. That's significant. What is he teaching us? When they ask him to teach them how to pray, that's the first word he teaches them to say, Father. So what's significant about that? What's he trying to teach us? It might be important to know that to the Israelites of that day, the Jews of that day, to address God directly, especially as our Father or my Father, or Father, was both familiar and almost scandalous. Why? Because it's familiar because there are passages of the scriptures of the Old Testament that where the speaker refers to God as Father. One that comes to mind is in the book of the prophet Isaiah, where the prophet Isaiah says, "But you, God, are our Father." This is called by some scholars, I can't remember the chapter offhand, but it is referred to often as Isaiah's Paternoster, or Israel's Paternoster, or which is Latin for our Father. It's significant because it's not something that they wouldn't have known. However, in that scripture, it is said from the perspective, the person, the speaker, is standing in the place of all the people of Israel calling upon God as Father. But Jesus, when he prays and when he teaches how to pray, does not say, call God our Father because he's your Father only because as the collective, as, you know, all of us in the church or Israel or whatever image you want to use. He's telling his disciples here in that Gospel of Luke to call him Father. You, John, you, James, you, Peter, you, Matthew. When you pray, say, Father. He is teaching us to do something that to the first century Jews would have been scandalous. To have that kind of closeness to God. He's teaching us that prayer at the root is rooted in a relationship with the Father. And if Jesus' prayer is the model, and we see in all of these prayers that he makes, that he always starts with a recognition of who God is and who he is, and that relationship between them. You only call someone your father if you have that relationship with them. The word father designates that someone is in a certain type of relationship with you. Those of you who are fathers here, those of you who are mothers, those of you when you remember your own relationship with your own father, that rings true. The word father speaks of relationship. And so if that is where Jesus starts, the starting point, the focal point of all his prayer, and his prayer is the model, then that is where ours begins. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, chapter 2565, says this, in the New Covenant, prayer is the living relationship of the children of God with their Father, who is good beyond measure, with his Son, Jesus Christ, and with the Holy Spirit. The grace of the kingdom is the union of the entire holy and royal Trinity with the whole human spirit. Thus, the life of prayer is the habit of being in the presence of the thrice holy God and in communion with him. Prayer is the living relationship with the Father. That is the key. If we're to talk about what prayer is, if we're to try to teach ourselves, okay, how am I supposed to pray? It always starts with a recognition that prayer is not a thing that we do. It is a relationship that we have. It is the recognizing the fact, not the idea, not the suggestion, the fact that in our baptism that God has claimed us as his son or daughter. He has claimed you and I as his son or daughter. And therefore, as St. Paul tells us in his letters, we have the courage to cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Daddy, is literally what that means. It's not just empty words, that is a reality. When we go to pray, we do so as sons and daughters. who come to be with their Father. And so that is where we start, is with relationship. Prayer is relationship. If you take nothing else from anything else we talk about for the next 6 weeks, that is the first and most important step. Prayer, at its core, is relationship. Whether it be in spoken words, in rote words, in actions, in just being in the presence of God, it is relationship. And if you go and look at the lives of the saints, you'll see the common thread that goes throughout all their lives. That is where it is. But you may ask, is that really what God wants? Does God really want a relationship with me? Does God really desire to be in that communion with me? We may hear it, and even though we may see that Jesus is telling us very plainly to do this, the question that can arise in our hearts, is this real? Does God really want a relationship with me? So we might need to ask, what does God want? What do we see when we look at the scriptures, when we talk about, when the church teaches and kind of meditates on the scriptures, what does she say? What does she tell us about what God wants? Have you ever stopped to think about that? What does God want? Does God actually want a relationship with me? And we see in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 2567, God calls man first. Repeat that and take that to heart. God calls man first. Man may forget his creator or hide far from his face. He may run after idols or accuse the deity of having abandoned him. Yet the living and true God tirelessly calls each person to that mysterious encounter known as prayer. In prayer, the faithful God's initiative of love always comes first. Our own first step is always a response. Our first step is always a response. See, what God shows us in the life of Jesus Christ, and especially in his death and resurrection, is he wants to be in relationship with us. This has been the case since the very beginning. When we see him in the garden with Adam and Eve, he placed Adam and Eve in the garden, not just to rule over the garden and to like frolic and kind of like run through all the pretty trees and animals and all that stuff. He put them there because that is where he dwelt with them. We see this even after they fall. Even after they have to accept the consequences of their fall, he has already set in motion his plan from the very beginning. We see this in the life of Abraham and Noah, who were set apart as a representative of the people. God claimed them. He claimed Noah and spared him from the flood. He claimed Abraham and said, "From your seed, I will raise up a mighty nation." We see this with Moses and the Israelites in Egypt, when he appeared to them and did these mighty works. Why? So that they could go out and worship him, and so that he could dwell with them and eventually lead them to the promised land. And we see this in Jesus, who came to us to save us, to free us, and to love us, and to show his love for us. This is at the heart of salvation history. This is why we are people of faith. This is why the church exists, is to spread the message that this God we worship is not just this idea up above. It is a person who tirelessly pursues us, who wants above all else a relationship with you and I. And as we said, any response that we make to that initiative is always just that, a response. Never think like, well, I'm going to go to prayer as if we are the initiators. Just the thought, the desire to pray, is God placing a desire on our hearts? Is God drawing us to himself? It is God speaking to us and giving a little nudge and saying, I want to talk. I want to spend time with you. It is always a response. In fact, the Catechism at the very beginning in paragraph 27 says this: the desire for God is written in the human heart because man is created by God and for God, and God never ceases to draw man to himself. Only in God will he find the truth and happiness he never stops searching for. True happiness, true fulfillment. You know, everybody is trying to figure out what's going to make me happy. And if we really dive deep, if we really ask ourselves the hard questions, all the things and even people that we try to tell ourselves will make us happy fully and unendingly, like eternally, they don't do that. Eventually they let us down. Eventually things run out. Eventually people may hurt us. Or maybe we just realize someone just can't give me everything that I want. But only one can fulfill us completely, and that is God. The desire is written on the human heart. And no matter how much we run from it, that will remain true. No matter how much we distract ourselves from it, that remains true. And that is why we seek the refuge of prayer, because that, in essence, is where we find God, where we build the relationship. Prayer is the relationship. Prayer is the source of our growth in loving God and receiving his love. And as we'll unpack further throughout the weeks to come, the heart from which that desire for God stems, that which the center, that desire for God is housed and deepens and spurs us on to do all sorts of things. The heart is the center point of prayer for us. And so when we ask the question, how am I supposed to pray? If prayer is relationship, what is it supposed to look like? What is the stuff of prayer? Like, what am I supposed to be bringing to prayer? What am I supposed to be doing? It all goes back to the heart. And not like the heart, like the physical heart per se. Not like the heart where we think about Hallmarky heart. Like we just had Valentine's Day / Ash Wednesday. Like not that heart. But the biblical idea of heart is the whole person and the seat of the emotions, the will, and all that we are. In essence. And so if we're to get down to the heart, that's where the stuff of prayer becomes known. And as we will unpack in the weeks to come, getting to the heart is the most essential. So relationship is prayer. Prayer is relationship. And as we go into time of adoration, a time to be with the Lord, perhaps a way to contextualize this, to think about it in a different way. If prayer is relationship, all of us have been in relationships. Most of us in this room, as I see, are either married or have been in a relationship of love. And you can think of how that relationship grew with your spouse, with your significant other, with your boyfriend, girlfriend, whomever. And this is what I want to leave you with as a model, as a way to think about prayer moving forward, And this is given from a prayer of that's attributed to a Father Pedro Arrupe. Nothing is more practical than finding God, than falling in love in a quite absolute, final way. What you are in love with, what seizes your imagination, will affect everything. It will decide what will get you out of bed in the morning, what you do with your evenings, how you spend your weekends, what you read, whom you know, what breaks your heart, and what amazes you with joy and gratitude. Fall in love, stay in love, and it will decide everything.